the trials that cause us to look into His Word. And when we see His Word applied in our life, we depend upon it. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Appreciate your service tonight. Once again, Sister Baker was just saying, as we pulled up, said, you know, you say something about how much you appreciate the song specials and whatever, and all of a sudden they come, and all of a sudden they go. And says, you need to say something again. Well, evidently I don't, so thank you, Sister Hannah. Just keep it up. We appreciate you, and we appreciate what you add to the body, and it blesses us, and it's needful. And we thank you for it. Praise the Lord. I was telling the musicians and the song leaders and so forth before the service that, right about now, if you were to go outside and look to the southwest, you'd see Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars together in a conjunction, maybe about 5 degrees of separation between them. And unlike the conjunction that we saw on the 21st of December, this will just be a one and done, because Mercury is moving so fast relative to the other planets because it's so close to the sun that tomorrow night it won't be in the same picture. So what does that mean? Not a whole lot, but somebody suggested, well, you know, God's first Bible is in the sky, and I can just say I left my Bible at home, and so let's go out there tonight. But we have a more sure word of prophecy here tonight. We're not looking for other signs, and Jesus told the people at that time, you can discern the meaning of the things that are taking place in the heavens, but you're missing the important things of the Word. And so we certainly know that the Word has to, you know, we're no longer looking for God's Bible in the sky, but we're looking for where He's manifesting His Word, where His Bible is written and it's being manifested in flesh in this hour, in this age. And so that's where we want to put our focus. Praise the Lord. Now, certainly there's a significance to everything that happens, but I assure you it's not you don't see this and you don't go in the rapture kind of an event. So praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, now, I probably should have started this out as we have in the past. Instead of jumping right into the middle, we would look at what Peter said in the first 11 verses. You know, he's talking about adding to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, temperance, and so forth. And then he says, for if you do these things, you shall not fall. And making your calling and election sure and what have you. And we know that Peter had that experience with our dear Lord, and that we read about in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some say you're this, and some say you're that. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that in the very next verse, in chapter 17, that Peter, James, and John were taken with the Lord up into the top of a mountain. So after 6 days, which would be the seventh day, and they were taken to the top of a mountain. And we saw that our Lord was transfigured. A voice spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And Peter said, it's good to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And Jesus said, don't do that. And so the Catholic Church did it. I've been on that mountain. And is it Nabor? Is that it? Mount Nabor? You can see it from Nazareth. And, of course, they built some very nice buildings up there. But I'm sorry I've got you standing, but I'll get to my point here in just a moment. That experience stuck with Peter through his entire walk, and he comes to, as we're reading here, he's been told the Lord's going to take him home, And he refers back to that. And what he sees is Christ building his church throughout seven ages. And as we've seen throughout the ages, there's faith and virtue and knowledge. These different virtues are manifested in the body of Christ. Each virtue plus the virtues of the prior plus until you come up to the top. And of course, that's at the seventh age. And we know that there's a body change that's to take place at the end of that age. And so Peter is teaching on how the church is built up, the church body. But there's the individual is built up similarly. And so Peter establishes those things in the first 11 verses. And then we get into the 12th verse here where he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." So he obviously had taught this his entire ministry. "And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He saw the coming of the Lord. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He saw him transformed into his coming day. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And the Lord had his blessing, the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads, our hands are lifted up to you, Lord. We have many needs, and we don't look at that as a sign of weakness that means that we're not very good Christians or what have you. Lord, it's actually a strength in recognizing our need, and we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness regardless. And so, Lord, we make our request known to you by our uplifted hand. And, Lord, we know that you see the heart and the hand that was raised. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd move upon every need that's in the body this evening. And, Father, we're looking forward to more and more testimonies as the times, the days get shorter and shorter. Lord, as the hour gets more and more wicked, Lord, we know that the day star is rising, and we know that our light is come. And so, Lord, we're in great anticipation of what you're preparing to do next. Not neglecting to see what you're doing presently, though. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would minister to each and every heart according to every need, whether in this building, whether listening in tonight, or will be listening in, and we will be sure to give you all the praise and honor and glory. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you, the opportunity to be to stand, Lord, as vessels in this hour that your light can shine through, and Lord, as ambassadors for your kingdom, and Lord, as your children. We just thank you for this honor that's been bestowed upon us. And now, Lord, we want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And the only way that we can do that, Lord, is to be surrendered and allow your life to be lived through us. So, Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we said this morning, the Galatians were not getting the present truth. And, you know, actually, when we read, we tend to think about the epistles that Paul wrote, and, you know, to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Galatians, and the Colossians, and so on and so forth, to Thessalonica. But But really, the full word was restored, or the full word was preached before the epistles were even written. And so these letters that are being written to the churches are, so much of the time they're instructive, but they're also corrective, and it's showing us, really, it's of things that are going to have to be dealt with throughout the church ages until we come back to the fullness of the word. Because if you've come to the fullness of the word, you don't need to hear these things. You don't need Paul to come and correct a doctrine, because the doctrine's right. Recognize that the word that was preached, it was preached in its purity. It was there was no mix up to it. There was no misinterpretation. There was no this and that. And so the things that Paul was having to deal with were things that were being brought in to the present truth, and were being mixed in with the present truth. And Paul was dealing with that, stripping it away, and so that the people that he was speaking to could come up higher into the present truth and have fellowship with him and to walk like a son or daughter of God as he did and as all others had up to that point in time. So, excuse me. So, as we said this morning, the Galatians, they weren't getting the present truth. And you could tell by the things that Paul had to say to them. And Paul could see that by the way they were going back to old teachings and they were also not living overcoming lives. So Paul teaches in Romans, you know, so much of the time, friends, what people will do is they'll come and they'll try to morph into something. They'll try to, instead of being transformed, they'll try to conform to something, right? And if their life doesn't match what the word is saying, then they'll interpret the word to match what their life is saying, right? Well, nobody's perfect. Nobody can overcome. It's just grace, grace. And, you know, there's a time to say that. There's a time to plead the blood. There's a time to get saved. There's a time to be justified. There's a time to be sanctified. But there's also a time to walk as sons and daughters of God. And to leaving those things behind to press on to these higher things, to the higher calling of Christ. So Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8 about adoption, which we'll look at that a little bit more and what he said and maybe in another service to come. But he's teaching there about the bride body of Christ, the mystical body, coming to an adoption, not the individual. And he was speaking of the change of the body that's promised for our age, for those that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, starting at Pentecost and coming all the way down to the end. But in Galatians, he's not talking about the bride, the mystical body, but he's talking about individuals that make up that bride body. Are you with me? And this is important, because there are scriptures that deals with the individual, and there are scriptures, as we'll see later, there are scriptures that deal with the mystical body. And as we saw this morning, our goal is for you to see that you are adopted when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so you can tell the devil to get off your property. Friends, when Ephesians parallels Joshua, Brother Brown talking about it in the adoption series, when you came into the kingdom, you actually your position was already called out, your inheritance was already called out, and you went into the land and you took possession. You didn't go into the land and try to add this, to add that, to finally you get to the point where you could take possession. If you're in the land, it's yours. And it's time to take possession. So they weren't trying to be Israelites. They weren't trying to be, sons and daughters of God. They were. And they came into the land and they took their possession. So your property is your inheritance, and you must be in possession of it. We've spent too much time as a church, and I don't mean us in particular, but I mean the church world in general, has spent too much time talking about what our inheritance is without possessing it. Recall that Abraham was heir to the to the promised land of Israel. He was told, you know, look this way and that way, and where the soles of your feet are, this land is your possession and to your children. And so he was heir to all of that, and yet at that time he possessed none of it. Yet he was heir to it. It belonged to him, but he possessed none of it. Even to the point, as we've looked at in times past, even to the point where he had to buy land that was his. But he had to buy it from the Hittite in order to bury his wife. And then his offspring had to buy that very same land to bury their offspring. And yet they owned it all. He was heir of all of it, but possessed none of it. But he was told that his seed would possess the land. He was told that his children would not only be heirs, as Abraham was, but one day they would possess the land. They would come back into this land that flowed with milk and honey and possess it. So the Gentile church, in a similar manner, has been on the road back to the promised land of the word now for about 2,000 years. Recall that that very first church age drifted away. The very first church age aimed at and relaxed. We know that the church went into the ground, and we know that that there were four stages of the Antichrist spirit that took the church into the ground but did not take the life. And we know that it was in four stages that the bride tree was restored. But it comes back to a place where it's finally producing fruit again, and it's like the original. It's restored. It's as it was before the Ephesian church age kicked in and they began to relax. They aimed at and began to relax and fell away. So we must have the full restored word in order to be the church of the living God, and in order to possess the promises of God and walk in the promises of God, we have to, the word has to be restored. So the church has claimed, Brother Henry, the church has claimed these promises of the word for 2,000 years, and rightfully so. Oh, by the way, I just looked over at Brother Doug and it reminded me, just wanted to thank you for the well wishes, the gifts and all that. Certainly not expected, appreciated. I love you and thank you for it. But Brother Doug, so he pays his tithes. So thank you for the tithes. And thank you for having good taste. Because if you had bad taste, I'd still wear the tie. But I can wear it with honor. Thank you. Sister Baker said, nice tie. Yeah. Brother Doug's paying his tithes again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, the church has claimed these promises for the last 2,000 years. But how much of it has the church possessed? The church is to do more than just lay claim to the word. As the children of Israel, as they're on their way to the promised land, they're laying claim. That land is ours. Flows with milk and honey. Whatever's there, when we get there, we're going to take it. But you got to get there and take it. It's more than just claiming it. You've got to take possession of it. So you see, there's a difference between claiming the promises and possessing them. So when you truly die out and you are truly born again by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive the token life. You receive the very life of Christ. You've been sealed until the day of your redemption. And that token entitles you to every promise in God's word. Every promise is yours. And you are entitled to it when you have that token life. And it makes you an overcomer in Christ. That life living out through you and in you. And as an overcomer in Christ, you begin to recognize that you have the right to use the Father's name. That you have the right to, as Jesus taught us, as Jesus told us, you have the right to ask in that name, the name above all names, and expect to see results. Too many talk, now I'm speaking now of of our ranks. I'm not speaking of the denominational realm, but I'm speaking of our ranks in the message. Too many people talk only of a bride body, and they fail to recognize that the bride is made up of sons and daughters of God. And as we've said before, and we kind of say it in a way that kind of shocks you a little bit, but little shock treatment's good. We need to be sure in what it is that we believe, and we need to know why it is that we believe what we believe. But we will start out by saying, you're not bride. And boy, does that shake people up. I just saw some heads. Some of you are listening now. You're not bride. Well, then what am I? How can you say I'm not bride? Nobody can say that. How can you say it? I just did. That's how. I can say that you're not bride. You say, well, then what am I? Who am I? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're a son or daughter of God. Amen. Right? And if you take all the sons and daughters of God and put them together, yes, you've got a bride. Amen. Because it's one body. He doesn't have many, many brides. Jesus Christ is not married to many, many women. There's one bride. But she's a many-membered body. A many-membered bride. And each one of us make up a part of that body. None of us manifest the fullness of Christ, but the fullness of Christ is being manifested in a body. We are manifesting the portion of Christ that is being manifested in our lives, but you put it all together and it's Christ in a body. Are you with me? So it's important that we distinguish between the mystical body and the individuals that make up that body. The individual members that are baptized into that body, placed into that body, and make up that portion of the body. So too many, though, they use the term bride, which in itself is not bad, that's not wrong, but they talk only of the bride body and what the bride body is to achieve and what's to take place in the bride body, but they fail to recognize that the bride is made up of sons and daughters of God. So we understand that Jesus Christ has a bride, which he calls his church. That word church is used for the very first time in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's speaking about individuals that he will place into his body throughout the ages, and he'll place them in there by revealing himself to each and every one as he's placing them into that body, baptized in the Spirit. So, and that his bride body is made up of many members, and that together they make up a body called his bride. And that bride is without spot or wrinkle or blemish. But when we speak of the individual member, we are speaking of a son or a daughter of God. We don't refer to each member as the bride, right? Your bride, your bride, your bride. No, we make up part of we're part of what makes up the bride. Because that would mean that if we referred to each one as bride, then Jesus Christ has many brides, but he doesn't. There are statements that are made in the New Testament that refer to the entire mystical body. And there are statements, there are scriptures that refer to individual members that make up that body. And we need to understand this, and we need to recognize when scripture speaks of you as an individual and when it speaks of a body. Each member is an overcomer. Let me say that again. Each member is an overcomer. But each member does not overcome all things, because each member doesn't face all things. But the body overcomes all things, because collectively, each one of us facing whatever it is that we're facing that's been ordained in our lives, whatever that we're coming against and whatever we've been equipped to face, we overcome. Collectively, we overcome everything that Satan is bringing against the body. So we do overcome what's put before us as individuals. But he says, I won't put more on you than you can bear. Some can bear this, some can bear that, but he will put on you, he will allow what you're equipped to overcome. And we know that a chain is strongest at its weakest link, and therefore, every link must carry its own weight. We're not pardoning the individual and saying you don't have to amount to very much. Yeah, you do. It's just that you're not going to overcome all things because you're not going to face all things, and you're not supposed to. Every member must be an overcomer, though. And when you look at the entire body, we can see that the body overcomes all things. If we look at ourselves as being the bride, we can easily get discouraged, and we can easily be overwhelmed by all the great things that we hear said about the bride and what she'll accomplish and achieve, because we see that the bride overcomes all things. But we don't face every trial that there is to face as individual members. And I'm thankful for that. Some trials we face as individuals. Some trials we face as a church, a portion of the body. Some trials we face as a body of believers in an entire age. So there's different levels to this, right? So it's important that we recognize who we are as individuals, first and foremost, as well as who the body is that we are a part of in our age and what is promised to the body of believers in our age, what that body is going to accomplish. Satan will come to you with every dirty atmosphere that he can try to get to bring to you. And his purpose is to try to get you to doubt who you are. Try to get you to disbelieve who you are. But friends, we know that you are an adopted son or daughter of God, full of power. It's getting quiet. Robed in the Holy Ghost, fully equipped to do battle against the forces of evil in this most evil of age. And you have been fully equipped for battle. You have been fully prepared for whatever lays before you. And God has given you the greatest thing that he can equip you with, and that's his word. But just as with a natural army, every soldier in a natural army doesn't face everything that everyone else faces. They face what they face. But they overcome in that portion, that sector that they're placed, and they do their part, and another one is doing their part somewhere else, and collectively that army wins the war. Each one faces a portion of the battle. Each one does their individual part. And each one of us has the very same weapon to use against our enemy. And there's only one weapon that will work, and that's the word. So Satan's job is to try to get you to doubt who you are so that he can keep you from using your sharp sword against him and his angels. And he knows that this word is his defeat. He knows that. It's been proven to him already. He has already faced it in one man, in one body, 2,000 years ago, and he suffered every defeat that he could suffer. He was defeated on every hand, on every challenge, and he was defeated by the word. And then in our day, that very same one, the person of the word, that very same one that defeated Satan 2,000 years ago, revealed himself again through a prophet who happens to also be a member of the bride body. And Satan suffered defeat again because he was facing that same one. He was coming against that very same word that was being revealed through the prophet. But that same word now is in a many-membered bride body, and it has not lost its power. Come on, church. Now, if Satan can only keep the rest of that bride body from recognizing who they are as individuals, I mean, it's easy for us to say, the bride is going to do this, the bride is going to do that, the bride in the last age, and it's been spoken of because, you know, we kind of think of that as somebody else. But you're a part of that. You make up a part of that bride body. And you will face a portion of that, and you will overcome the same way that the rest does. So if Satan can keep the rest of the bride body from recognizing who they are as individual sons and daughters of God, or if he can get them to put off their inheritance into the future and say, well, that's not open to us yet. The land's not fully open. We can't possess that yet. We're waiting for a prophet to lead us into it, or some other kind of anything else that puts it off into the future. Well, what does that do, friends? It allows him to continue to squat on our land, and to keep us from taking hold of our inheritance. He's not going to leave just because he's not going to say, "Oh, I see you've got the title deed. Okay, I see that you've come into the land, and so I'm just going to back off." He didn't do that with Israel, and he's not going to do it with you. And his demons, you need to show that you know that you possess it. You need to show that you know that it belongs to you. Amen. You know, in the natural, these things could happen. In the natural, we could run into some kind of an inheritance, and that inheritance could involve properties. And so we go out to look at the properties that we inherit, and lo and behold, let's say it's an apartment complex. Can we use that as an example? Would that be okay? Let's say it's an apartment complex. And so we go there and we find out that, you know, it's been empty for a couple of years, and we go and we find that there's people that are living there, but they're not paying rent, right? And nobody told them that they could live there, but it's just, it hasn't been occupied, right? And so others have moved in. Now, you can go to them and tell them, you know what, you got 3 hours, 3 days, 48 hours, I don't know, pick a number, but I want you out of here, right? And they can fuss with you, and they can argue, and they can say, you and what army is going to run me out? And or they could say to you, well, this doesn't really belong to you. You know, you just kind of inherited it, kind of run into it. It isn't really yours. Or they could use all kinds of arguments. They can say, you know, you're going to have to pry me out of this building, or, you know, you're going to have to call the police, right? But if you really do believe that it's your inheritance, you'll do whatever you got to do. You'll call the cops. You'll send the Holy Spirit to drive them out. Amen? You'll tell them, look, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, but you're getting off my land. This is my property. It belongs to me. No pity party. You're not going to get me with feelings or emotion or whatever. This belongs to me. And no, we're not going to split it. No, we're not going to, I'm not going to give you a portion so that you quit, you don't rob me or bother me. You know, land for peace, that never works out. No, this is my inheritance, and you must leave. Satan has been squatting on our inheritance since we abandoned our inheritance and liens were put upon it. But now we're coming back into full possession. The title deed has been run all the way back. All the liens have been taken off. And now it's time to take what belongs to us. And Satan knows that. He just doesn't want you to know that. So in the meantime, if we allow Satan to continue to squat on what belongs to us, our inheritance, we'll be impotent. And people that do that, they cling to a day gone by. They hold on to something that was done in the past, and they make that their mantra. They make that their flag. They make that their banner. You know, they're standing for something that took place. You know, there's been many moves of God, and we're so thankful for that, right? People have accused us in the past. They say, oh, you're trying to take us back to 1906. Well, how could I take you back there if I never was there? First of all, and second of all, no, I don't want a repeat of something that happened in the past. But if God restored something, I want that plus. I want everything. I'm not doing away with anything. Because he brought us into the fullness of the word doesn't mean he did away with everything that he was restoring up to that point. So there's been many, you know, there was a movement called the Latter Rain Revival. Anybody ever heard of that? And we got acquainted with these folks very early when we were first coming into the message, and some really fine people, some really nice people. And actually, Perry Green was involved in that in Texas. It was that was part of, you know, there was a, it was kind of moving in at that particular time in Texas, in Beaumont. But we met some of the fine people. We met the founders of the movement. We got eyewitness testimonies from people that what took place was Brother Branham went up into North Battleford. He went up into Canada to where there was a Bible school. And I think it was back in 47, 48, somewhere around there. And they had meetings, and the presence of God just fell. And there were people that were singing in the spirit, sounded like angels. The gifts were being poured out. It was a tremendous revival. And when the students that were at the Bible school at that time and other ones, when they experienced this, it just produced such a hunger and thirst for more, and they began to fast and pray, and they didn't have full classes. Maybe half the class would be filled at any particular time because people are out fasting and praying, and they're praying for an outpouring of the Spirit. And if you listen to what Brother Branham said, he says it was, and I'm not exactly paraphrasing, but it's real close. He said it was the closest thing to perfect love that's ever hit the face of the earth. He says, but where they went off, right? He did not discredit the move. He did not discredit the outpouring. He did not discredit what happened. But what he discredited, or what he exposed, was what they did with it. Right? They tried to make that, they tried to hold on to that and make that the standard. And then everything that took place from that point on, you had to first acknowledge that. Right? And that had to be like, you know, kind of the pinnacle, the source of truth, you had to embrace that in order to be in what they would call the present truth. But they never went on into the present truth. And I met many, many fine people that were part of that. And you could tell that they didn't go on into the present truth because they would refer to Brother Branham as the Prophet Branham, right? And they would make statements like those message people. Well, wait a minute, I thought you believed the message. You know, it's kind of like those that don't believe in the fivefold ministry. They'll say the fivefold group, and then they'll come around and say, oh, we believe in the fivefold ministry. Then why call anybody that isn't you a fivefold group? Because it's not the fivefold that they have in mind. In their mind, a fivefold ministry is the pastor picks out the tape. The teacher puts it in the tape player. You know, the evangelist pushes play. The prophet puts the tape away. That's their fivefold ministry. Bunch of spineless jellyfish with no position. I don't apologize for saying that at all, because it's a perversion of the word. God didn't change his program. Hallelujah. So people will cling to those things. It was a great outpouring, just as there was a great outpouring on 1906 on Azusa Street. We run into groups very, very early on as we came into the message. And one brother in particular said, I'm a student of revivals and this and that and the other. And he kept trying to refer back to what took place there. And people will say, well, why don't we have what happened there? And why don't we have, why don't we have a Seymour that's sticking his head in a box? And, so he can see more. Wasn't he blind in one eye or something? That he could see more, whatever. Trying to reproduce that, right? Instead of saying, okay, what should be happening amongst us now, right? These things that God has done should inspire us, because we see what God can do and what God wants to do, but he's going to do it in his way, in our day, in the manner that he said he was going to do it. And that's what we want. Praise the Lord. So we don't want to cling to a work that was, instead of being a part of what is. I guarantee you, friends, the church will know who they are. They're made up of individual members, but each individual member will know who they are in this hour. And they will be the masks that the actor, Christ, is living his word through. Because that's the scripture. That's the word. And they will be the final voice to the final age. They will truly say what has been said, but they'll say it with understanding, with revelation. But they will also have the Spirit anointing them and quickening that word in their lives to make it live. So it's not just some discussion, but it's a living word. They are the interpretation of the word of this hour. Because, friends, we're living in the time of the fullness, and whatever the word is that's been declared, it must be fulfilled. It must be manifested. And God manifests it through flesh. So they will be the interpretation of the word in their day as the word is becoming flesh. And they will be able to stand there just like Peter and say, this is that. Remember, up until the day of Pentecost, you could fuss and argue and disagree, and I think this, and I got an opinion of that. But once the day of Pentecost came, there was a manifestation. Now it's of no private interpretation. Now it's, this is that. You want to know what Joel 2:28, what the meaning of that is? Right here. I'm the interpretation. Because what was prophesied there is happening. Amen? This is that. Praise the Lord. So, this word is being manifested in flesh, and the interpretation of the word is the word coming to pass. And when the word is manifested, that is light. And God is interpreting his own word by bringing it to pass, as he has in every age. Oh, friends. God is trying to get us to see who we really are in him. That we're not just church members. That we're not just, you know, following a message or following a messenger. Certainly we are, but we're more than that. Amen. Just as the children of Israel were following a prophet and following a message. But they were more than that. They were the children of the promise. They were the ones that were being taken into the land. Moses didn't even go into it. They were taken into the land to possess the land. But you'll not possess it if you don't recognize who you are and what belongs to you. So the Lord wants you to see by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that he is your Father. So that you will cry, Father, Father. Think about that, friends. Jesus said nobody can call. Nobody can say, lay claim or witness the Holy Ghost except by the Holy Ghost. You have to be born of the Spirit to identify the Spirit. So Paul puts it like this, you know, under the anointing. He says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? Where we cry, Father, Father. So when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you realize, I'm not just a church member. You're my Father. I came from you. You're my origin. You're where I came from. I came out of you. And so if I came out of you, I'm part of you. And if I'm part of you, you're interested in me. You're watching over me. You're directing my ways. My life is committed into your hands. You're my Father. You're not looking upon it. Friends, we have a servant mentality until we're born again of the Spirit of God. We think of ourselves as lowly, and I'm just a this. I'm a little amoeba or a parasite or whatever. I'll never amount to anything. I'm a little grasshopper. We limit ourselves as servants, you know, that we're trying to serve the Lord, and we're hoping that we don't get spanked or what have you. But when you're born again of the Spirit, you realize, you know what? I'm not a servant. I don't have to sneak up on you. I came from you. You're my Father. I'm part of you. And I'm going back to you one day when my time is done here on the earth. I'm here to manifest your name and to manifest your word. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to do the will of my Father. Not my master, my Father. So you get that revelation, and you will do the greater works. Because it won't be you, but it'll be you surrendering to him, and you will do the will of the Father. Now, what could be greater than what Jesus did, you might ask? Well, how about something that he didn't do in his own flesh? How about facing a challenge that no other age has faced? This is the most wicked age, friends. How about more than conquering? Because this time, he's doing it in a body of flesh as he did 2,000 years ago. But this time, he's doing it in a body of flesh that was born in sin. That he then purchased and paid the price for. Washed, redeemed. Amen. How about overcoming in Satan's Eden? Nobody has ever done that before. Because there's never been a Satan's Eden. Brother Branham preaches a message called "The God of This Evil Age." Satan didn't become God. He didn't become worshipped as God, as Paul said that he would, until this age. He has become the God of this evil age, receiving worship that belongs to God, but directing it to himself. So, for the same one that overcame in one body, virgin-born body of flesh, to come now and do it in a bunch of drunks and prostitutes and drug addicts that were purchased and redeemed and washed, and many members, all sizes, shapes, colors, levels of education. But for him to overcome in that body, I'd say that's a greater work, wouldn't you? How about looking death right in the face in another body once again and saying, "You must pass over me. You have no part in me, I have no part in you." How about every demon power under death being bound, being put in its place? That's the hour we're living in, friends. How about the works that were done by the fullness in one body now being performed by the Son of Man in a many-membered body? Satan and his angels, friends, are being cast down. As you take your place, as you take your position, you're pushing squatters out of your place. Your position, your place is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, "Well, they're not in heavenly places." They most certainly are. That's where they've been squatting. In fact, we say that the greatest day is when Jesus rose again, or the greatest day is when he died on the cross, or the greatest day is when he was born in a manger. And, you know, we might come up with all these different things, but our prophet in this age said, no, that wasn't the greatest day. He said the greatest time was when Jesus ascended and punched a hole through the heavens and blasted his way through all those evil spirits. Amen. And brought the blood to the altar and became the overcomer and thereby made a way for us to return back to heavenly places, which is our position in Christ Jesus. You say, "Well, there's no way that these demons could be in heavenly places." Well, how are they accusing you before the throne? Don't they have to have access to it? You say, "I'm still not buying it." Okay, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel cries out to the Lord. He has a need, right? And he cries out, and 21 days later, an angel comes and says, "You know what? The very moment that you cried out, I was sent to come. But I had to fight through, and I had to get some help. I had to fight through all of these angels to get to you." Amen. Oh, friends, there's many, many statements in the message. Brother Bram talked about how the heavens were contaminated and so on and so forth. Because our position originally is in heavenly places. Man was made the preeminent creature, not as a homo sapien. Of course, the homo sapien is the premier species of all the animal kingdom, if you will. And we're made in the image of the kingdom that we're ruled in. But that wasn't the position originally that God... man didn't exist in that condition. He was in spirit form. God created him in his own image. Male and female created he them. Right? Spirit form. And said, "Have dominion." And so man ruled from heavenly places. Oh, this isn't new to you, is it? Well, if it is, good. You'll hear it. If it isn't, it's a good review. Satan has squatted, and he's been called the prince of the power of the air. Is that right? But that's not his position. That's not his place. People blame God for tornadoes. They blame him for hurricanes. They blame him for all these different things, but he's not the one causing those things. Satan is. Right? From man's position. Because Adam originally controlled those things. Amen. That's the place he fell from, was his position in heavenly places, spiritually speaking. A body was then made for him that he dwelt in, but he ruled from heavenly places. Friends, he controlled the animal kingdom from the spirit realm. And the animal kingdom responded just as they still do today. They pick up your spirit. They respond from the spirit realm. And the last Adam had to come to show us. We didn't know how far man had fallen. The last Adam had to come and show us what the first Adam did. The last Adam got up and stood on the bow of a ship. Satan was trying to sink him. Who caused the waves? Who caused the wind? God didn't do that. God's not trying to sink his only son. Satan did that. And Jesus stood on the bow of the boat and said, "Peace, be still." Showing man's position. Showing what man was going to be restored back to. Showing what man forfeited when he fell. The heavens were shut up. I'm way off into another thing. I don't care. Showing what our position truly is. If we don't see that, oh, friends, it's all the way through the scriptures. Jacob's ladder and his dream, it was about that place and about ascending back into our position that had been closed off. Jesus became the ladder. He became the bridge that bridged the gap between heaven and earth. I mean, that's why we have the capstone here and the church there, because there's a gap there. And that gap is heavenly places. You must ascend. The whole thing is about ascending, coming back to a pyramid. The very word pyramid means place of ascension. It means to come back to your place. Come back to your position. Jesus said he'd build a church. In Matthew 16, then Matthew 17, after 6 days, which would be the seventh day, he took them upon a mountain, a high place, right? At the end of seven ages, we're at the top of the pyramid. What takes place? An ascension, a change, back into our position. And friends, when we go back into that place, Satan and all of his angels are cast down. Amen. But who's going to do it? You. Amen. Who's doing it right now? You. You're saying, "Satan, you have no authority. Devil, I don't care. Temper, you run through the family tree, you have no authority. I cast you down. I cast out everything that exalts itself above the word of God." And you begin to come back into your position. You begin to speak. You begin to call things that aren't as though they are. Amen. Because you're walking in heavenly places. And you're... How could you be in Christ Jesus except you be in heavenly places? If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you've already been raptured. You, because part of you is in heavenly place. Part of you is back into eternity. Part of you is in Christ Jesus. And in that realm is your theophany. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you heard from your theophany. When you heard the word of the hour, you heard from your theophany. That's in that other dimension right now that's turning just a little faster than this. Oh, glory to God. Coming back to our... You're the one that's supposed to say whether it rains or not. You say, "Give me scripture for that." In the millennium, they say they aren't going to come to church. You say, "Well, no rain on your crops." That's in the Bible. You do. As sons and daughters. What's going to take place in the millennium? In the millennium, it's going to be proven that redemption is complete. In the millennium, man is fully back into his rightful position and more. Because now he's in a heavenly, earthly body. Now he's not in a body that can be tempted. Now he's in his glorified condition. And we will rule and reign for 1,000 years in the way that should have been had there not been a fall. Right? Isn't that just beautiful? God's rest was interrupted. In the middle of the seventh day, God's rest was interrupted, and because man had fallen in the garden. So we've got these thousands of years that have went by, and we come back to the seventh day, and we see Eden restored. We see man back into his rightful position. And the roles will be reversed. Because right now, demons are squatting in our positions, right? And they're messing with things. They're running things by politics, and they're messing with the weather, and messing with this, and messing with that. Man wants to think a good thought, but evil is nigh. But when we come back into our position, the heavens will no longer be contaminated. Because Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is cast down, along with all of his angels. So they'll be running rampant here on the earth, and they'll be trying to affect those that are not the bride during the millennium, but they can't. Why? Because you're the one that's creating the atmosphere. You're ruling from heavenly places. Oh, I'd sure like to do this wrong thing, but I can't. There's such an atmosphere. It won't allow me. Oh, glory to God. It has to start now. There has to be sons and daughters of God come to full maturity that are manifesting. It's the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Manifesting the power of this blood. Manifesting redemption. Manifesting full restoration. It must be done here. You say, well, how do you figure that? He said, this bride won't fall. He said that every Eve has fallen, right? But this one won't. Well, why won't she? Because he's in her. She was once in him, but now he's in her. Oh, glory to God. If he would have been in Eve in the garden, Eve wouldn't have fallen. But he hadn't gotten to Eve yet. But in this last hour, he got to Eve before Satan did. Amen? She will be tested in every way. And she will overcome. Amen. Glory to God. So Satan and his angels are being cast down. They have been inhabiting your and my inheritance in heavenly places. But it's time for you and I to let them know that you've had a counsel with your Father. You've had a chat with your Father. And your Father, you're the prodigal son that's returned to the Father. He's put a ring on your finger, a robe on you. He's killed the fatted calf. He said, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. Amen. Your Father has told you that you are his son or his daughter. And that you, oh friends, like the prodigal son, you always were. You didn't become a son or daughter of God. You always were. But you come to that recognition. Amen. Of who and what you are. And then he builds you up into a tabernacle of the dwelling place of the living God. Amen. And he comes and he quickens that son of God, that daughter of God, a gene that's down on the inside of you. And then he robes you with the Holy Ghost and power. And he called you in this hour. And he commissioned you to take the sword of his word, which is your inheritance, and to change the atmosphere around you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He's equipped you to place his words on your lips and speak in his name as his representative, and all heaven will back it up. Amen. And he has veiled himself behind your skin, and he's taking control of you first, and then the things around you. Oh, you're getting quiet. Oh, this sounds deity. Yeah, it does. You know, I've often said this, I'll say it again. If my father was a gorilla, what would I be? What you are already, you're a gorilla. If my father was a rhinoceros, what would I be? If my father was an elephant and he had a long trunk and he had a long tail and a puny little brain, what would I be? I'd be an elephant just like him. If my father is God. Oh, now hold on there. Don't you go there. Don't do it, Brother Baker. Be careful. Don't do it. Okay, then you're a devil. Oh, no, I'm not a devil. Well, then you're a son or daughter of God. You're part of God. Oh, no. No, we can't take that. Well, then you're a devil. No, I'm not. Well, there's no door number three. You either came from him or you didn't. So God is proving, Brother Joey, he's proving the fullness of redemption. Oh, I love how God does things. He's proving. He said, okay, Satan, you've established your scientific Eden. You're saying that this is the best, and you're trying to get around the curse. The curse is the day you eat thereof, that day you die. You're trying to use science to get around that. You're trying to bypass the tree of life and find eternal life through cloning or whatever it might be. And then some of you numbskulls think that if you get on a rocket ship and go to another planet, that God won't find you. And he won't judge you. Wrong answer. So go ahead, Satan. Replace my divine healing with pills. Replace my peace that passes all understanding with counseling. Replace revelation with seminary. Right? Replace the virtues with intellectual virtues, with teachings on how to play in the sandbox with one another without smacking one another. Go ahead, take your best shot. That's what Satan's doing. We're living in Satan's Eden. But you'll not get my bride to fall. You'll not get this Eve to fall. I guarantee it. In fact, I'm going to make sure this time. And the way that I'm going to make sure is I'm going to go in her. So Satan, when you face her, you're actually going to be facing me. Because I'm the great and mighty conqueror. I am the Word. And I have defeated you, and I will defeat you anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Oh, we can't hear this enough, friends. Until we believe it, until we walk in it. We got to go beyond just hearing it and hearing it, but we got to step out. You know, it takes faith, and it takes stepping out into the unknown sometimes. It takes stepping out to say, Satan, you've given me this headache. It's not actually Satan, but maybe a demon that's anointing you. But I don't have time for this. So, I don't even have time to go to a doctor. And I don't have access to Excedrin or ibuprofen or Midol or I don't know. You know, how do you even figure out what you're supposed to take these days? I don't have access to all that. I don't have a medicine chest before me. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? I have need of healing right now. And I don't have to put up with this. And you can speak to those circumstances. Oh, I wish Brother Baker was here to pray for me. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I wish Brother Andy was here to pray for me. That's a wonderful thing. I wish one of the deacons was here to pray for me. That's a wonderful thing. But at some point, you've got to take God at his word. At some point, you've got to face down whatever's in your life and say, you know what? Get out of here. One of us is leaving, and it ain't me. This is my property. This is my inheritance. And I'm speaking a world into existence right now. It's right here. And I'm creating the atmosphere here. This is a no negativity zone, devil. This is a no depression zone, devil. This is a no nervous zone, devil. Amen. This is a horn of plenty world zone here, devil. And everything that rises up against that, I cast it down. And I can only cast it down if I'm in heavenly places, in my position in Christ Jesus, which is your place, your position as sons and daughters of God. So God is proving this. There's going to be no question, Brother Isaac, no question. Satan, it's going to be proved. Why do you think he's so fighting mad when we're taken out of here? There's a couple reasons why he's fighting mad. First of all, God's using you for bait. God said, you know what? Have you considered my daughter? Have you considered my son? Oh, yeah, but you got a hedge about him. Hey, take your best shot, devil. But don't you touch that life. Touch not the oil and the wine. Don't you touch that. I put a limit right there. But go ahead. Take your best shot. So what takes place, friends? What took place in the first Exodus? There's a little hint there. There's a little drama that's already been played out. God took the children of Israel to the Red Sea. And it looked like he led them into a trap. Right? Backed against the wall. Water on this side. Pharaoh and his armies on the other side. It looked like he's not a very good general. Looked like they should have stayed there. Now they're really in for it. You know, at least back there they had three squares and a cot. But you're not a prisoner, friends. You've not been called to be a servant of Pharaoh. You've been called to be a son or daughter of God. Amen. Glory to God. He has great plans for you. So God used the children of Israel as bait and drew Satan, drew Pharaoh out to come after him. Right? And then God parted the waters and took his children through those waters. And then Pharaoh and his armies tried to follow. And that was their defeat. They were swallowed up. Right? Same thing, Brother Joe. Same thing is taking place in this hour. They're squatting in heavenly places. But guess what? Hell is spilling out into this dimension now. Demon powers are... Why? They're coming against you. They're coming to try to torment you. They're coming to try to get you to fall. But what do you think is going to take place? They come to get you. You go up. Now they done come down. They came down here. You went up. You went back into your position. Not just physically, not just spiritually, but physically also. And now Satan and his angels are trapped here. Wouldn't that make you a little mad? to think that you're going to come and destroy God's bride, and instead you walked into a trap? That's why he's going to go about fitting mad for 3.5 years, doing all that he can do. And people will die martyrs' deaths. They won't live for him now, but they'll die for him then. But meanwhile, we'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, preparing to come back down. But when we come back down, you look at Satan and say, shut up. Right? You know what, devil? You've had your time. You've had all these thousands of years. Now it's our turn. All right? Sit down. Shut up. You're not calling the shots anymore. You're not the boss of me. I remember I had a little adopted brother. He was 10 years younger than me, and that was one of his favorite sayings. You'd tell him to do something, he'd say, you're not the boss of me. And he's 10 years younger than me. But yeah, he was bold with it, because he knew that if he went and run to my mom, that my mom, even if she told me to enforce something, she'd back up on it for little Junior, you know. And he'd prove that I wasn't the boss of him. Yet I could, you know. Satan, you're not the boss. You're not calling the shots. And friends, it must be proven before we get out of here. share in a spoken word body, in a glorified condition. Sure, you're going to be an overcomer. Anybody surprised by that? But what about in redeemed flesh? What about in flesh that was born under the curse that God has claimed for his own? Now, to me, that's proof. That's proof that redemption has settled all the claims and that restoration is complete. If we don't come back into speaking terms, friends, we have a right to doubt whether redemption is complete. Oh, come on. You don't need my passcode. What is it? Excuse me. Because if you get off your notes too long... Where was I? God is. Friends, when you plant a field, when you plant a garden, you can take seed and it could all be the same kind of seed. It could be the, you know, you got it from Bodger Seed Company or some other reputable seed company. And so it's high quality seed. It's been, you know, raised together, nurtured, and, you know, bad plants have been pulled out. Good plants are carried on. So the seed is good seed. And you plant it in your garden, there's always going to be something that comes forth before the rest. Maybe it's better lighting. Maybe it's the heat or water or maybe just something in the seed that the seed was supposed to come forth first. But eventually, the rest of the seed will come forth. Now, on a grander scale, if you're a farmer and you plant a field of wheat, let's say you plant me, you know, 100 acres of wheat, there'll be a portion of that field that will come to maturity. In fact, in the Old Testament, what they did was they relied upon that. They would go. There would be a portion of the field that would ripen first, and they would go and cut down that portion that ripened first, and they would bring it to market, and they would sell the entire field, which hadn't even come to maturity yet. They would sell the entire field based on that portion that came ripe before the rest of it. And how is it that they could do that? Because if there was drought in the field, it would show up in that first fruits. If there was bugs in the field, it would show up in that first fruits. Whatever, hard conditions that plant had went through, it'll show in that first fruit. But if this first fruit comes forth and it's vital and, you know, the rest of the field, it's just waiting for that last little cycle to go through to where it ripens and produces fruit. So they would literally sell the whole field based on the first fruits. We know Christ is the first fruit. And we know that the rest of the body will come forth as the first fruit. We know that we had don't take this further than it's intended, but in another sense, we had one member of a bride body come to maturity. We had a son come to maturity in this hour before the rest of us. In fact, he had no peers. You know, sometimes we feel so alone. There's none of you that will ever, you know, as many friends as he said that he had and people that loved him and whatever, he still walked in a world alone because nobody experienced what he experienced. Nobody saw what he saw. Nobody was used the way that he was used. And truth was revealed to him before it was to the rest of us. And he caught the revelation before the rest of us. Can you imagine preaching to all these people knowing they're not getting it? Right? I don't have to do that. Oh, that'd be so discouraging for me to preach and preach and preach knowing that none of you are going to get this. Or that maybe one or two, right? And that you're not supposed to. That some others are going to come along later and they're going to get it. And you might be carrying their seed or you might be preparing the way, and it's nothing against you. They weren't supposed to get it all right then. It had to be restored, and then there was a progressive revelation. He preached it all, but you still have to get it. And you're not going to get it any quicker than he preached it. It took him his whole walk to get to where he was. It'll take you your whole walk to get to where he was. Right? Because God has to reveal this to you, each and every one of us. And we know, we have that confidence. We know when it goes from being something we claim to believe to becoming something that we know that we believe. Right? It's not a bad thing to want to believe something and to try to believe it, but to know that it's really not a revelation yet, but it will be in due season. And God has set this up in such a way, I'm way off my notes, but whatever. God has set this thing up in such a way that you'll have the right trial to bring the right revelation of the word into your life. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No devil from hell be able to take it from you. You'll know that it's yours. It's been revealed to you. And the devil will never come at you that way ever again. Why? Because he's been defeated. Glory to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. How did I, Brother Henry, how did I get all pulled up? Come on, quit locking up on me. I got to find a way to, it says, let me see your face. Who do you think is standing here? Am I somebody else? Let me get to this real quick. God is proving the fullness of redemption. He's proving the power of this blood. And he's previewing the body change, which is the adoption of the bride body. He's proving it by the portion of the body that's on the earth right now. Yeah, divine healing. He will rise with healing in his wings. Divine healing. Why? Because it's a down payment on the body change, and it's proof that there's going to be a body change. If there's no divine healing, there's no body change. Friends, we've heard more testimonies of miracles in terms of healing and in this last year than we've heard for several years. We've heard it all along. We've witnessed it all along. But this year, miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Because there's onslaught after onslaught after onslaught. And it's bringing this, these trials are bringing this word into manifestation. So as he was with Moses, so is he with you. As he was with Joshua. He's, oh, that's, you, how could you make such a statement that way? You know, Moses was such a great man, and I'm just a little old housewife, I'm just a little old typist, I'm just a little old mechanic, whatever it might be. How could you make such a statement like that, as I was with Moses? God wouldn't care about me that much. You're greater than Moses. John the Baptist was the greatest man in shoe leather up until the Lord Jesus, right? Up until the kingdom. Jesus said, but I tell you, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So if John was the greatest, he was greater than Moses. So what does that make you? Well, friends, we're not talking about great Charles Atlas or great, you're Mr. Personality, great, you're the champion, whatever. We're not talking about it in human terms. We're talking about it as you, as a redeemed, purchased son or daughter of God that's been justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Quickened. Moses was believing unto that. You're the receiver of it. So it's time, friends, for the church to stand and take what belongs to it. The sword is in your hand, and the title deed has been cleared. So there's no more liens on the title that says you can't have this and you can't have that because I have someone against thee. There's nothing against the true church of the living God now to prevent her from taking her possession. So I say to you, arise and shine, because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's time for you to shine. It's time for you to, oh, friends, glory to God. You know, a few years back, Sister Baker and I, you know, people are questioning whether I'm supposed to go here or there. You're supposed to go where the Lord leads you. And you guys benefited from it, whether you recognize it or not. And the same ones that were complaining about me leaving didn't want me here anyway. So there's all, you know, some of them wanted to replace me. So why complain if I'm not here? What did you miss out on? You had a great ministry that was brought together to carry this on. Hallelujah. In fact, you know, isn't that interesting? The same ones that complain, well, it's just Brother Andy. Well, they wanted Brother Andy to take my job. Well, if it's just Brother Andy, then why do you want him to be the pastor? The devil's not logical. That's really complimentary of our brother. He was tested, tried, proven, as each and every one of us are. Whatever your position is, you'll be tested, tried, proven. Glory to God. Satan's not going to bust this up. He did not call us to this, friends. If there's just, if JJ and I, if Joseph, James, and I are the only ones that are left, I'll call this a success. Right? I've been called to do this. And Joseph, James has been called to be part of it. Yeah. And John Yarbrough has been called to be part of this. And Joel Blumke's not a Methodist or a Lutheran. He's been called to be a part of this. And Doug Parks has to pay his tithes. Somebody's got to dress the pastor. So obviously he doesn't have taste. Friends, none of this is by happenstance. None of this is by chance. This is either ordained to the Lord or it's not. And it's either going to produce what he said it would produce or it isn't. But I not only believe it, I'm seeing it take place. And that's why I'm excited. I'm seeing the Word take on flesh. Glory to God. We stopped, was it London, Sister Baker? There was a men's shop. And there was it was called Baker's, right? Yeah, Baker's attire or whatever, you know. It was a men's shop at the airport. Sometimes there's some pretty nice shops in some of those airports. I've never bought anything there and never will because it's, first of all, it's, you know, two or three times what you pay somewhere else. But second of all, I don't shop at the airport, you know. I hardly shop at home. I'm a hunter, not a gatherer, right? My wife's a gatherer. She'll go and, oh, this is on sale, and she'll gather this, and she'll gather that, and gather this. And it's a good thing. She's supposed to be a gatherer, but not me. I'm a hunter, right? So as a hunter, I need a shirt. What kind? Well, it needs to be this, that, and the other. Okay, so then I go out on a mission. First store I go to, I go on a hunt. I look for that shirt, right? I find it, I shoot it, and we leave. I can skin it somewhere else. I ain't hanging out. So we're at this men's shop, and my wife sees, you know, something about Baker's, whatever, and there's a can that's standing there in the window, and it's got some writing on it and whatever, and she sees the word Baker and thought, well, that's kind of cool. Honey, why don't you just go stand by that, and I'll take your picture. So we did, and she took the picture, and then we get to Africa, and we end up preaching at a convention, and the Lord uses this in a way to, we had no idea. We had no idea the confusion that was in the church and how the church had been mistaught on certain things, and how people had used a battering ram or a baseball bat to, and how, you know, it was hard for some to even listen to, even if there was some truth that was coming from this side, it was hard to even listen because of the way that it was being brought. And I had no idea. It's just the grace of God, you know. So I went and preached what we believed, thinking that everybody believed it. So I preached it with confidence. I preached it without, you know, of course we believe this. And just took them right through the scripture. And I had a pastor come to me afterwards and said, you know what? I'm going to have to reread the message now. I'm going to have to reread. This message is new to me now. I never saw those things. I never saw what man's position was. I never saw all these different things, what man fell from and what we're being restored back to. And God used us for that particular time. And I know absolutely that we were used for that. Anyway, I looked at the picture of, and of course, you know, when you're preaching to preachers, whatever life they touch is a result of you helping them, right? So it shows the ripple effect. Anyway, I look at the picture. I don't remember if it was Sister Baker or me that looked at it and saw it first, but I'll just say it was me, okay? One of us looked at the picture and actually read what was on there, and it said, Mr. Baker, it's your time to shine. And that just spoke to me, friends. It is my time to shine. But it's not just my time to shine. It's your time to shine. This is our day. This is our time. This is our message. This is our evening light. And it's our turn to shine. And shine we will. We're sold out. There's nowhere else to go. As if, even if we wanted to go somewhere else, which we don't. I'm satisfied. I was sharing with my good friend, Brother Tim Pruitt. At one point, we're just getting to know one another, and sometimes we can misinterpret what one another says because we just don't know one another's heart and what have you. But I was, we'd walked a lonely road for a while, and, Satan did everything that he could. I mean, it's a miracle that I'm here tonight. Because when the message first came across my path, I heard every wackomania doctrine that you could imagine. Every one of them trying to get me sidetracked. And yet the truth had come across my path. Here's some little group that's near Hearst Castle, near San Simeon. They got some little church there. Well, rapture's going to take place on the west coast of the U.S. And we're as far west as you can get. You know, they're looking at California only, and they forgot about Alaska and Hawaii, I suppose, because that's a little further west. But they come up with some kind of a doctrine that they're it. And, you know, and that you've got to be where they're at, you know. And, you know, they're dressed like characters from Little House on the Prairie and, you know, sleeves down to here and bonnets and, you know, talking about the fourth pole. I didn't even know what the third pole was. Star charts. Literally, you can't make this stuff up. You know, so-and-so is in the heel of such-and-such, and that means brother so-and-so is going to need surgery for whatever. It's like, really? Wackomania. Go from that to some other little group. They call themselves the Stones of Fire. Remember that? Remember the Stones of Fire? Do you guys remember that? San Luis Obispo? Yeah. Lived out in Seas Canyon. I don't know if the guy was a contractor or what. But he'd take his guitar and he'd put his leg up in the air and go, Happy Daddy. And you could smell the spaghetti cooking in the kitchen during the service. And all you could think about was spaghetti. And then they came and they tried to pull our kids away from us to run them off into a room to have Sunday school. I said, that's okay. That's all right. They'll stay with us. They called themselves the Stones of Fire. You know, call yourself whatever you want, but main thing is, are you a Christian? This word is perfect. And what we've been missing has been restored back to us. We don't need all these perversions. When you found what you're looking for, or when it's found you, actually, you're not looking for anything else. But that doesn't mean Satan's not going to try and throw every roadblock he can, throw every hypocrite he can. You go visit a church, and whoever, there'll be somebody that'll come out that's elected chairman of the board, and they'll back you up against the wall. So, what do you think of the apostles' doctrine? What apostles' doctrine? Oh, no, you're going to tell me, aren't you? So, what do you think of the doctrine of the Son of Man? So, you shouldn't be in California, you know that? Where should I be? Well, you should be where we're at. Okay, can I stay on your porch? Where does the time go? Just one wacko job after another. Right? But nevertheless, here we are. Amen. This, the truth finds you. And the truth will keep you. Now, no doubt many of you have some wacko stories. Right? We'll sit around and entertain one another one of these days on the other side about, oh yeah? You haven't heard this one. No wonder those that gave their lives as martyrs in the dark ages are going to look at you and want to shake your head and say, I just want to, you made it in this most evil, dark, wicked hour. You made it. Let me shake your head. We don't even, friends, because, you know, we're like frogs that were put in water. We came here in a certain temperature of water. So we don't know anything different. We don't know just how wicked things are. Oh, sure, we know that it's wicked. But we've been pressurized for what we're facing. But if you were taken out of another age and dropped into this pot of water, you couldn't handle it. Because you weren't pressurized for this. But the Holy Spirit is pressurized us for it. So you'll look at that person and say, you know what, I appreciate the kind words and I appreciate, you know, you recognizing, but that's the power of this blood. And that if you were living in my day, you would have overcome the same way. I didn't do it. It was by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I was just chosen to live in this age, in this hour. Hallelujah. We're the guy that pays his tithes. What are we, 8 days apart? Seven days apart, right? 15th? Yep. Yeah. Doug? Yep. See how sharp I am? I went to the taxidermist to take in our deer head, and the guys asked me about it. You know, it's like a barbershop, taxidermists are, you know, they're just trying to pry anything they can from you, and you don't even realize that's what they're doing until they've done it, because they, you know, oh, isn't that a nice deer? And, yeah, where'd you get it? Isn't that a nice deer? And what kind of a broadhead were you using? You know, they're just pumping you for all kinds of stuff, and, you know, it's valuable information to them. This other guy comes in, and he's got a really nice, it looked like about 100 inches, a really nice chocolate brown rack, coos, very mature buck, really hard to get. And the guy starts talking, and he says, you know, I said, well, you know, I was just really blessed. It was 2 hours into the new year, you know, 2 hours into the hunt on the New Year's Day, and the Lord blessed me with this deer. And this guy says, well, I was just going to check my camera, you know, and I was drunk. And I thought, what an idiot. And you're telling us that? And you had a bow with you? He said, and I was coming back, and all of a sudden I saw this buck, and he's going for this doe. And so I just went and got my bow, and I was shaking, and I pulled it back, and here it is. You know? It never happened to me. Well, first of all, I don't get drunk and go hunting. I don't even know why I told you that. Oh, I know why. His name was Doug, too. I thought, well, there's more to it than just the name, isn't there? It's about my age, I suppose. Hallelujah. Turns out there, I was talking to the taxidermist a little bit more, and there's a Doug Baker, a Douglas Baker, that was the head of the Wildlife Foundation. Lives here in Arizona. I actually knew that because we went to buy a house, and this guy owed people money. And I had to prove that I wasn't him when they did the title search. Oh, there's a sermon in that one. Glory to God. You got to know. Satan will tell you that you're somebody that you're not. Satan will point to your first birth as reason why you can't have that title deed. right? Why there's liens against it. But I ain't that guy. That's a case of mistaken. He's dead. I'm not even representing him. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. I better pull over here in just a moment. I got to read this first. We'll wrap it up here in a minute. Galatians chapter 3. We talked about it, but we never read it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law comes before faith, right? Before the faith is, before it's revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, this is important, and I'll probably take two services out of what's left of my notes here tonight that I thought I'd preach tonight. But let me just go ahead and say this. I'll just go ahead and jump the gun on a few of these items. These things have been mistaught. These things have been mistaught. They'll say, well, the law is our schoolmaster, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is your schoolmaster until you come to maturity, and then you are adopted. Hogwash. The law was the schoolmaster. He's speaking to some people that obviously don't know their position, don't know their place, and he's trying to bring them to salvation. He's trying to bring them to a birth. And he's showing them that the law was your schoolmaster until you were born again. And then he writes his commandments upon your heart. But until then, you'll never get saved if you won't obey the word, right? That's being spoken to you, that you're hearing externally. Somebody has to tell you, don't do this and don't do that. The Lord doesn't like this and the Lord doesn't like that, right? And it's not the Holy Spirit in you telling you that. You're hearing it. And you don't have to even understand it. It's law. But you got to do it. And if you don't do it, you will never be born again. You'll never receive the Holy Ghost. Well, I think. Well, how's that working out for you? You have to die out to yourself. So the law will school you. We all have to go through a stage of legalism. All of us. Right? Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. To bring us unto Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So why all the rules and regulations and cops in the church carrying guns? Some churches do. Well, I guess I better not get too carried away on that. Maybe not a bad thing. But some of these guys were bouncers, you know. And their job was to catch you doing something that was wrong and, you know, take you before the church and let the pastor scold you and rake you over the coals until you come crawling back in. Then he puts it in his notes and puts it in his file cabinet in case you forget that he knows. And then he holds it over your head. I'm glad that he's not my husband, because Christ forgot that I did it. He's not holding it there to pressure me. Oh, glory to God. After the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. He's trying to get the Galatians to see this. He's saying, just get born again. And then you won't have to have all this legalism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And Christ is going to live his word. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, not because you're going to become sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? That's what legalism is. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So Paul's telling him, look, your teaching's got messed up here somewhere. Because somehow you're trying to bring the Mosaic law into this. But I'm not preaching to you that. It's been fulfilled. I'm preaching to you a new birth. Before the new birth, we had the law. And really, what the law showed you was you needed a new birth. Because nobody could really keep the law. Except Christ. He came and fulfilled the law. And then he came to give you life. So Paul starts in Galatians 3:22. I'll just keep you a few more minutes. By telling them, all are sinners. And he's dealing with those that are still sinners and don't know yet who they are. And we all start that way. Without the blood of Jesus, your keeping the law doesn't change you from being a sinner. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when Brother Branham taught in the adoption series, he talked about the Holy Ghost being the tutor. The Holy Spirit brought you to the Word of God and the law of God in order to bring you to repentance. Right? The Holy Spirit went to work on you to prepare you to become a dwelling place of the living God. The law was our schoolmaster. The church, we heard the preaching of the word, you know, quit cutting your hair and quit drinking and quit smoking and carousing, quit sleeping with your father's wife and, you know, whatever it might be, right? Stop doing this, start doing that. But you're not changed yet. But you'll never get changed if you hear those things and you say, well, I think it's all right. You got to listen to the schoolmaster. So the Holy Spirit brought you to the Word of God and the law of God in order to bring you to repentance. You had to be convicted of your sin. The Holy Spirit went to work on you to prepare you to become the dwelling place of the living God. The law was our schoolmaster, convicting us and convincing us of sin, and it is legalism. You coming into the obedience of the tutor. And at this stage, we're all sinners. But we are also, if you're a son or daughter of God, you are also, at that time, a son or daughter of God. You just don't know it yet. The new birth doesn't make you a son of God. But because you are sons, we receive the new birth. When you come to the altar, Your name was already on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You come to the recognition that your name was on the book. You come to the recognition of that at the altar, that you're a son, that you were called to live like a son. And you don't have to live as you did before. Your first birth is not who you really are. The vices that you partook of did not show you who you were or who you are. You know, some people will look and say, oh man, that person was such a sinner, as if that has anything to do with it. Amen. But you found out at an altar that you're a son of God or a daughter of God, and you came from God, and you're going back to God. Amen. And that's what salvation really and truly is. It's you finding out that you're not a sinner, but a son. Amen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? That which he once had. Amen. You don't save, you don't lose something that you never had. So your mind and your heart are turned to see that you are redeemable and that you didn't choose to live the way that you lived, but you were born in that condition by your first birth. You did not become subject to vanity willingly. And your faith is quickened to believe what God has already done for you. The altar experience, it causes you to realize who you were all the time. And that altar is wherever you meet God. It's not a physical bench, but it's wherever you meet God. Amen. Oh my. I got to pull over here. Let me just finish this thought here. You did everything you could to try to, you found yourself, you were born in a chicken yard, okay? And you were actually an eagle in an egg that was put under a hen, right? You might have been hatched in a Lutheran church. But you weren't a Lutheran. And you found out one day. Sorry, just forget. Let me point at somebody else. What were you? Baptist, okay. But you weren't a Baptist. And neither was I. But guess what? I tried to be. I tried to be the best Baptist that I could be. But I was an ugly Baptist. Well, ain't too pretty now either, but whatever. So you did everything that you could to try to act like a chicken. You tried to eat worms. Didn't come natural to you. Thought, okay, that's what everybody else is doing, but it ain't my thing. You clucked and you pulled your food off the floor like others, but you thought, this, you know, it's got to be a better way. But you knew that you were somehow different and that you didn't really belong in the chicken yard. How many can say amen to that? Yeah. Something in you said, I wasn't made to live like this. And I'm odd. There must be something wrong with me because I want to fit in. I want to be what they say that I'm supposed to be, but it don't come natural. I keep messing it up, and I keep getting corrected every step of the way. Yeah. I wish it just came natural to me like it does to everybody else to just be a Baptist. You ought to thank God that it didn't come natural, because you'd still be there. Yeah. You didn't think you were better. You probably thought you were worse, because the more you tried to fit in, the more you stuck out. The more obvious it was, you know, it's like somebody trying to be a biker when they're not. You know, they buy a Yamaha instead of a Kawasaki, instead of a, what is that? Harley, yeah. See, there's some bikers here. Who's that guy on that Yamaha? He ain't no biker. How do you know? He's on a rice burner. Everybody knows that a real motorcyclist gets one of these bikes that you got to kick so many times and it breaks your leg when it backfires and so hard to start, and if it falls over you can't pick it back up. Yeah, that's a real man. Something in you said, I wasn't made to live like this. You wanted to live right, but the harder you tried, the more disappointed you were in yourself. But one day, Mama Eagle came looking for her eaglet. Amen. And she flew over the barnyard. And she cried out with a loud voice. Amen. And strangely, others didn't hear it. Or others ran into the chicken coop. They were afraid of it. But you heard that cry. And you didn't run from it. You looked up. Amen. Something was familiar about it. Something struck you. You didn't understand it at the time, but something was pulling on you. So you heard that cry and you looked up and you heard a voice. And that voice said to you, come up higher and I'll show you things that are to be. Come out. Come out of that barnyard, Junior. And be not partakers of those worm eaters any longer. And you looked around and you said, how can I do it? Well, instead of coming all the way out, what if I just jump up on the post? Junior, you're going to have to jump higher than that. It's going to take more faith. You see, a chicken can jump up on the post. So that really won't prove anything. What you need to do is set your wings. You've been told that the days of miracles are past. You've been told that the Holy Spirit did this and that in times past, but doesn't do things now. But I'm here to tell you, excuse me, that the same Holy Spirit is here. And what you need is to just set your wings, and there's going to be a wind blow through the building. And you need to just, don't be scared, just put your wings out and trust. And when that wind blows, you're going to be lifted up into heavenly places. You're going to be lifted up above the barnyard. You're going to be lifted up above all the noise and all the smell and everything else that just doesn't seem so familiar to you. And you know, there's something down on the inside of you that always thought you were supposed to fly, that always wondered, why am I living in this dead age when we got wings but they don't do anything? Where we got to be chased by the coyote. And here we got these great wings. We ought to be able to put these wings to use and fly away from that guy. But no, we had to be living in this dead old day. Something in you realized when you set your wings, you were caught up and Mama Eagle caught you and took you to live somewhere else in heavenly places. Amen. And you couldn't explain to everybody when you came back down what it was like to be in heavenly places. Amen. And they're looking at you thinking, what are you making such a big deal out of whatever? Right? But it was then that you realized that you always were an eagle. Amen. That you never were a chicken. Amen. And you didn't become one when you left the chicken yard, but you found out who you were when you were born again of the Spirit. Amen. That you always were an eagle. Amen. And then you look back and you see that it was God that kept you all along. Amen. You can look back and see that sail on the sailboat that came by and you just happened to duck, it was going to hit you in the head, knock you off the sailboat. You'd end up in the water, but something kept you. Amen. Something was watching over you. Amen. Every step of the way, keeping you. Yes. When you did crazy things, thinking you're Parnelli Jones or whatever, crazy things with your car, crazy things with your bike, oh, I'm going to go jump the ditch. What fool talked you into that? I'm Evel Knievel. You may be evil, but you ain't no Knievel. Didn't he have about every bone in his body broke at least once? Something was keeping a hold of you. In spite of you. Something kept you. And that something that kept you, you found out, was because you were an eagle to begin with. You were a son or daughter of God to begin with. So you look back, you see that God kept you all along, directed you, interceded for you, and brought you to this moment in time. In spite of you. He brought you to the place where faith came and you were born again, which is what Paul was teaching on here. Let me just read a couple more verses. We'll stop, okay? Really. But after the faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, it's not do this and don't do that. The faith came. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How are you baptized into Christ? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, being filled with the Spirit, you put him on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one, all one in Christ Jesus. The Jews were racist, friends, thinking that their race was superior. And how could you blame them? They're God's chosen people. Out of all the races of the earth, they were the chosen ones. But God doesn't discriminate when we are in Christ. And a male is not superior to a female in the body of Christ. But we have different roles. You are the seed of Christ. The seed of the royal seed. But not by your first birth. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And are the royal seed because you descend from Christ. Now, go home and sleep on that one. You've actually descended from him. You've got to look at it that way. Your second birth is your real birth. And you've got a royal lineage. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So this is the sanctification process. And you're working your way through legalism because you are still lacking something. Verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were under bondage, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Paul is teaching here that your adoption is your baptism of the Holy Ghost. You were under the law before then, and when you hear the word speaking to you, and it's telling you while you are at this stage to quit doing this and don't do that, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you, and it's leading you to a place where you will eventually become the tabernacle of the living God. Because it's all the work of Christ, it's all the work of the Holy Ghost. But the baptism is when the Holy Ghost changes its dwelling place to dwell in you. So when we are tutored and we say, well, you know, the pastor says this, but I think it's okay. Church says this, the Bible says this, but I think it's okay. As long as you resist the Holy Ghost, you will go no further. You will rise no further than being a church member. And our goal is to be much more than a church member. Anybody can obey church statutes and whatever, but we want to be more than that. So the Holy Spirit is showing you that you need something more than what you have. He goes on to say, and because you are sons, verse 6, God hath sent, I'm going to be 4 minutes. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, You did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you've known God, or are rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He's talking about their legalism. Why do you want to return to that and say, don't touch this, keep this, don't do that? And then you think that you're something because you're not doing this or you are doing that. And you're relying on that instead of the grace of God. So the schoolmaster is the Word. And we still have the Word when we receive the Holy Spirit, obviously. But the tutor is no longer an external force, but has changed its dwelling place. It wooed you, and it called you to sanctification. And if you were obedient, he took you the rest of the way. But now, the same one that was leading you is now in you, and is now keeping you clean from the inside out. Brother Brown said a dove has something in it that cleans it from the inside out. It has no gall, has no bitterness. It has an oil that comes from the inside that goes out. And it's in its wings and everything. It's something on the inside that keeps it clean. It's now in you, keeping you clean from the inside out. So now the law is in your heart. He said, I will write my commandments upon your heart. So in other words, oh friends, I'm really trying to pull over. 2.5 minutes. In other words, if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, we don't have to preach this. I don't have to preach Galatians. I don't have to preach some of the things from Corinthians. Corinthians is the book of correction. But if you've truly been born of the Spirit of God, you've got Him in you, and He will teach you. And even if you don't know why this is wrong or that's wrong, even if you've never heard that, if He's in you, yeah, you won't do it. Amen. Because He won't do it. Amen. He will lead you and guide you. It's not a rule book. It's Christ in you. Amen. He will keep you. So really, we don't need to preach those things to born-again sons. You say to them, why do you preach them? Because we're not all born again at the same time. And we won't get born again unless we hear these things and obey them and allow God to lead us and humble ourselves till we can come to a birth. Before you came to Christ, you didn't know who you were. And most of us didn't know right from wrong. You were in bondage to the things of the world. But it's different now. To redeem them that were under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a servant, but a son. So this servant role is before you're fully born again of the Spirit. Once you're born again of the Spirit, you're not a servant, you're a son. Amen. Let me just whet your appetite, because to show you why this is so important. Some of you know this, some of you don't know it, but we all need to hear it. Because there are teachings that have been in our ranks that have to be cut away, that come from messages like Manifested Sons of God, Blasphemous Names, the Adoption Series, where it sounds like to some people that Brother Branham's teaching that, you know, you get born again of the Spirit of God, but that's not it. Now you got to be birthed into this and into this and this and keep being birthed, and right? Until you get the seal of God. You know, that's the Thunders group. And that's lots of other groups too. Pentecostal holiness groups, people that we've known, that we've rubbed shoulders with, that are often funny doctrines. They hold your heels over the flames of hell. You can never say that you've arrived. They say you're not sealed yet. Because when you're sealed, you'll begin speaking the word and this, that, and the other, right? You no longer will have a belly button and I don't know what else. What other ridiculous stuff, right? Just totally ridiculous. So adoption, maturity, all of that, it's all in your future. Instead of recognizing that everything that you're ever going to be is in that seed. But the seed needs to be quickened. The virtues are in you when you're born again of the Spirit of God. They need to be manifested. They will come to manifestation in your life. But you're not literally adding these things. They're in you. But they need to come forth. And the things that you go through will bring them forth in your walk. Amen. But the way that this is taught, and we'll get into it next time. The way that this is taught is that it's like you're trying to climb and crawl your way. Once again, not recognizing the difference between the bride and the individual. You're trying to crawl your way up to the top until you finally get sealed. And guess what? You can mess up somewhere along the way and fall back to square one. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you can be half beast and half Christian. If that's true, you can have the genuine virtues of the Holy Spirit living in you and dwelling in you and lose them. Still be a brute beast. Still be unconverted. Still fall away. You're not sealed. It's wrong teaching. And it was heaped up right here in our ranks to keep us from this glorious truth. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. That's what Paul said. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of your redemption. If we look at it as something that we're striving for, you'll never arrive. What a robbery Satan has done. Robbing people. Causing them to look into the future for something that's already here. I can tell some of you are quiet, so part of it is because I've been preaching so long and I should have pulled over. But the other part of it is, I just know it. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. It's just showing that this is what I'm supposed to preach. Right? Because it's bringing things to light and it's going to help us to untangle some things and some wrong teaching and have the right expectation. It's not a process to get sealed. You're born again of the Spirit of God, period. You become a new creature. Friends, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you can never become an old creature again. There's no way to go back. As Brother Branham said, you can't die any more than God can die. You pass from death unto life. It matters how you're taught. This is what Paul taught, and that's what we're trying to show you, and that's what we're going to come back to if I ever get there in this series. There's a lot there, friends, but we'll break it down. Show that it's right. I want the original. I don't want some new improved version. I don't care how new and improved. You know, if you're going to restore a car, and you decide, I've got this 66 Chevelle Malibu, and, they had these four colors that you could choose from, some kind of pale yellow that's not too attractive, and some kind of funky green, and right? Really, I know these things. Some kind of a pale blue color, and, some other whatever, black, whatever. There was just a few colors, and they weren't too impressive, right? And the paint, But if you want to restore that car, you've got to choose one of those paints. Even though they got mother of pearl now. You know? How about that paint where you look at it and it looks like it's one color, and then you get over into another light and it looks like it's another color? Isn't that cool? Not if you're trying to restore. If that's what was on it originally, that'd be okay. But if you put that new and improved paint on there, you just lowered the value of that vehicle. Oh, but I think these Kreger rims are, I guess I'm kind of dating myself. Kreger probably went out of business 30 years ago, but that was the term when I was a kid, you know, the Kreger wheels. Oh, they've got these, they've got these really fancy spider wheels now. We'll put them on there and you'll just load. I don't care. You might have paid more for those wheels than the car cost when it was built to begin with. But you just lowered the value of that car. Oh, but I'm going to put one of these chain steering wheels on there, you know. How stupid. That's kind of like when them chopper motorcycles, you know. Don't tell me that's fun. It can't be. How do you even turn at something like that, you know? Anyway. Slam on the brakes, hit your face on the steering wheel. Oh, I'm going to put this on it and that on it and the other. You just lowered the value. If you're going to restore something, it means to bring it back into its original condition. So if this message is to restore the faith that was once delivered to the saints, if it's to turn our hearts back to the original faith that was established by the apostles, it has to be what it was. No new and improved, nothing left out. It must be that. And that's what we want, right? Because we can see from what we read, what it produced back then. And then in case we're wondering, God updated it by showing us through one man and a message what it would produce. Because what was done in our day is what was done in the original church. Right? And that caused you to say, wow, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see in my life. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be one of these overcomers like in the early church, right? I want to be surrendered to God and I want to be able to see Him move in my life. I want God to use me to help others, right? Well, you've come to the right place. Not necessarily this building or this ministry. I'm not saying that, but you've come to the right place in looking for that, because that's what's being restored in our day. Right? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Should have stopped me, Henry. What I can't explain to you is the pull. What I can tell you is that I used to fight against that. Years past, I fought against it all the time because it just seems illogical. And there's always going to be somebody at the door that's there to tell you, you know, too long and I got bored and I was hungry and I was full. But the thing is, people are pulling from different directions. And I don't even know why we're going different ways. But you'll tell me afterwards. I needed to hear this, or I needed to hear that, that's how God works. That's how you pull from the body. So no doubt there's some of you that were probably ready to go half an hour ago. But just like at the dinner table, when I was growing up, you didn't leave until everybody was done. So if you're getting anxious, instead you ought to pray, Lord, may that slow student pull a little quicker. Bless my brother, bless my sister, so I can go home. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful to have the truth. Lord, what a time, what an hour. I know what it's like to not know if you have the truth or not, and to not know how much of the truth that you might have, because that was my life as a nominal Christian for so many years. But Lord, when the truth found me, something began to ring, something began to resonate. Something, it answered that deep that was calling from the deep, and it satisfied. And Lord, I knew that I was hearing things that I had longed to hear, but had never heard before. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we're living in a time and an hour where we can have full confidence in your word. And not full confidence in the sense that we were doubting it, but full confidence in the sense that we can believe that every part of it is for us in this hour. And Lord, that you'll honor every part of it, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, Lord, if you ever did it before, you'll do it again. Lord, that we can put our trust in you and rest in you, knowing that though Satan's on the rampage, there's a greater that's here amongst us. A greater one is amongst us. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater one is moving and breathing and living amongst us, taking us through every trial, taking us through every heartache, taking us through every situation, and taking us higher. Lord, this is not something that we got to struggle to do. It's really something that we got to struggle not to do. It's really a matter of us getting ourselves out of the way, getting our thoughts out of the way, and surrendering to you and saying, Lord, just be it unto me according to thy word. I surrender to you, Lord. I want to be all that you want me to be. I want to surrender to it. Lord, I want to recognize who I am in you. I want to see myself fully. Because, Lord, when I come to that recognition, which is your desire, and, Lord, that's what the vision is for. You put it before us so that we can see who's in the vision and come to the place that we recognize that vision is reflecting us. We see ourselves, who we truly are, not who we once thought we were, not who others said we were, not who we believed that we were, but who you say we are. And as we begin to walk closer and closer, we begin to see what you said manifested in our lives. And we know that's only something that you could do. And so, Lord, we're so grateful and so thankful that we can have such peace and such confidence. But now, Lord, may each one of us press. May we recognize that there is something for us to do. We've got to look and live. We've got to look upon these things. We've got to hear so that faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. We've got to call upon you, seek you, Lord. Surrender to you, because you're not going to force, even though we are or might be born again sons and daughters of God, you're still not going to force yourself on us. You come by invitation. And Lord, you take whatever we're willing to give. And Lord, you deserve our all. You deserve our very best. Not the end of our day or the end of our life, but you deserve the very best. And we want to surrender it to you, Lord. We want to give it to you. Knowing, Lord, that you'll do something so much greater with what we surrender to you than anything that we would come up with on our own. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to every heart here tonight, that you'd encourage each one. And Lord, that you take this cut up, a few thoughts here tonight, to speak to each and every heart. Lord, as you're leading us and guiding us, cutting away things, Lord, taking us into where we have a more perfect understanding, bringing things to our remembrance. Lord, I know that for many of us that we've heard these things, but Peter said, I want to bring these things to your remembrance, though you've heard them. It's that important. It's present truth. And present truth, I don't care how many times we hear it, we can hear it again. Lord, we want to just not just hear it, but we want to see it manifested in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one would be strengthened. Lord, as you continue to draw us to you, as we continue to walk in the light as you are in the light, won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you so much. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. What are we playing here? Oh, yeah. It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. I was lost in sin. I had no peace within. To save my weary soul, I knew not how. But Jesus came to me, and by his grace I'm free. And now it's different. Oh, so different now. Is that right? It's different. Thank you.